welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning in the book of Philippians, and we're going to take a look at a couple passages of Scripture, kind of put them next to each other, and just hopefully see some similarities here. Philippians chapter 4, and this is verses 4, 6 through 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we see that beautiful passage. We've been preaching on Philippians regarding the peace that passes understanding in recent months, and I want to take a look at this again in a little bit of a broader context there. Here's another passage of Scripture, and this is 1 Thessalonians 5, same Apostle Paul. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So as we look at these passages of Scripture, we see kind of an interesting similarity. In Philippians, you know, a lot of times we start with verse 6, but you really got to back up, because before you get to verse 6, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." So you see this flow of rejoicing in prayer and thanksgiving. Again, when he comes over to Thessalonians, he says the same things. Rejoice, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. There's like a spiritual dynamic, a spiritual flow here. You can almost think of these two scriptures as building a prayer sandwich, okay? If you got prayer in the middle, the top slice of bread is rejoicing, prayer, and the bottom slice is thanksgiving. It's like the follow-through. But it's kind of like there's a preparatory work of rejoicing as we're going into prayer that's followed through with rejoicing. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So as we're looking at this morning, I really want to take a look at what we're calling the top slice of bread. Rejoice, preparing your heart to pray, okay? The Apostle Paul gave us by the Holy Spirit this wisdom to help us in preparing our heart to pray. When you're going to a place of anxiety, you know, where he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, he starts by saying rejoice. And there's such a powerful truth there. And again, the Lord brings me back to this sometimes when I'm going into prayer in a really heavy place. And he reminds me that sometimes before we pray, we need to prepare our hearts to pray. And that will be more effective in prayer when we do that. So we see that pattern of rejoice, pray, thanksgiving. Again, like a prayer sandwich. And so this morning, we're gonna be looking at that top slice of bread. We're going to be looking at preparing our hearts to pray. We got stuff we need to pray about. But before we do that, we're going to go ahead and follow this truth of rejoicing. Now, when we look at it, the first aspect of this is what we'll call rejoicing. The first aspect this top layer of bread does is it turns your heart toward mercy, okay? It turns your heart toward mercy. We kind of looked at this last week, this passage. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When you're getting ready to pray, you're getting ready to pray about stuff. It's going to be people, situations, things. And so many times when it comes to praying about, let's say, the area of mercy, maybe the Lord's dealing with you to forgive. You know, we had that message last week about how when you understand loving mercy from the big picture, you understand that, hey, I can do this. I can love mercy. God's taking care of a lot of the heavy lifting of justice and reconciliation and vengeance. I don't have to take that. He's taken that upon himself. He'll repay. He'll do all that stuff. He'll do the accounting. So I'm freed up to be able to love mercy. And kind of a big part of this, we kind of looked at again last week in terms of showing mercy, you know, versus bitterness. Bitterness is kind of like that, you know, that the video that you're watching and you hit pause on it, You pause it at that place of offense where somebody did you wrong, and you keep it on pause, and you just obsess, and you see that person in that one spot of time. You know, for the rest of your life, you're just done. But mercy that triumphs over judgment gives you the permission to hit play and allow them to go forward, allow them to realize that they're a lot like you. You've had some bad times in life. You've had some rebellious times in life, and we're all thankful that God didn't hit the pause on us at those bad times. But we had room to grow and to change and to come back around and find the mercy and the grace of God. And that's what he tells us to do, to forgive others, even as to hit play on other people's lives, even as God has hit play on our lives, and lets the story keep rolling and unfolding, and that kindness, that tenderness, that mercy. And so one of the things, as we're looking, that we know we need to pray, we know we need to forgive, when we enter that place with rejoicing, it does cause us to have to remember, man, God did forgive me that $1 million debt, like the story of the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, the guy that owed his master $1 million, and the master forgave him. And then he goes out and starts strangling his brother who owes him 20 bucks and shows no mercy. You know, just how do we get that? You know, we can do that. As human beings, we do that. We can forget about the $1 million debt that was forgiven us. And when we go into prayer, worshiping, thanking God, seeing his mercy and his kindness and his love in our lives, remembering that we've been forgiven of everything, how many times has God cleansed your conscience from dead works so you could get back up and serve the living God? Over and over. And there's something about putting that front and center and seeing it and remembering it that prepares my heart. Was I'm rejoicing in his mercy that prepares my heart to be able to forgive. Instead of just, I got to forgive, I'm a Christian, you know, da-da-da-da-da. I go from a place of rejoicing and remembering, man, this is what God did for me. Galatians 5:16 puts it this way. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. And this is why rejoicing is so powerful. And this is why rejoicing is such a key. Because when we got that place of prayer, we got stuff that we know we need to pray about, and there's stuff that's just weighing on our soul and things like that. This is the thing. This is the truth. Rejoicing is a powerful way that you walk in the Spirit. It's a powerful way that, like what we did this morning, we got our minds set on things above. It's like, okay, God loves me. I can let that love in. It's like it kind of clears the air in a way to where I can begin to worship and experience the presence of God, experience the love of God, and it just works that way. This is something that has frustrated me intellectually. You know, I've got this big complicated thing. I'm ready to Philippians 4:6 it. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to, before I do that, just stop and genuinely rejoice in the Lord. Again, there's nothing problem-solving in rejoicing in the Lord. I'm just rejoicing in God. That's humbling. That is intellectually humbling. It is emotionally humbling to do that. But what does God do with the humble? He gives grace to the humble. It prepares your heart to pray in a way that it humbles your heart. In other words, the Lord has put it to me this way sometimes when I'm having that battle. He said, Ed, no matter what anybody has done to you, it can't undo what I did for you 2,000 years ago. You have cause to rejoice here. And so to go back to that place of grace, Lord, I'm forgiven. I thank you for it. There's pride and humility that's beat here. Now, if you were to tell somebody as a believer, man, I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I have the assurance of salvation. They look at you and think, oh, wow, you're all that. You're pretty confident that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Wow. But they don't understand grace. They don't understand. They would misconstrue that or misunderstand that as arrogance. And you know in your heart it has nothing to do with arrogance. There's nothing that I've done. I don't deserve to go to heaven based on anything that I've done. But it's a gift of grace. I've been saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. And he put his Spirit in me. He made me a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. That's supernatural. I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. It has nothing to do with what I did. It has to do with what God did in me. I know that. I get that. I see that. And so as a Christian, I believe that I have assurance of eternal life because of what Christ did in me. And I know it has nothing to do with myself in any way. I'm willing to put myself aside as it relates to my salvation. And when it comes to prayer, when you rejoice, it's a way that we put ourself aside also as it relates to going before God in prayer. In other words, I'm not going into God in prayer in my own strength, in my own self. I'm going to God in prayer, looking to Him for His strength, for His wisdom. The scripture says regarding salvation, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. Realizing that the spoken preached word was actually going to deliver people. In the same way, it pleased God through the foolishness of rejoicing in the Lord and setting your mind on things above to set us free from the law of sin and death through the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. What am I saying? There's a humbling here. I know you know God. We know God. We know the Bible. But as it relates to praying, there's a preparation. There's a rejoicing by faith that intentionally humbles our heart. This is not about my ability. In the Old Testament, there was an occasion where God sent out the praisers ahead of the army. I mean, think about that. What kind of intellectual, military, strategic understanding is that? It's an act of faith. It's saying, Our confidence is not in our military guys here. Our confidence is in the Lord, and we're worshiping Him. And that's kind of what Philippians 4:4 says. Before you go into Philippians 4:6, rejoice. Send out the praisers before you even get to Philippians 4:6. This is humbling. I know when our soul isn't feeling it, to begin to by faith, rejoice in the Lord always. There's no wiggle room there. It's always. It's there. So it means even as I'm getting ready to pray, there's a power in that rejoicing in the Lord. What's it doing? It's preparing our heart to pray. It's reminding us of how much God loves us. It reminds us of how much God has forgiven us. It puts His mercy front and center in my face again of His goodness. And then it's like, okay, I can forgive from this place. You know, that when I'm remembering, I'm forcing myself to go before the goodness of God, that throne of grace, and let mercy triumph over judgment. It reminds me that His mercy has triumphed over my judgment, and it gives me the opportunity to forgive and let mercy triumph over judgment in other people's lives as well, too. So that's one of the powerful things of rejoicing, is it just turns our heart toward mercy as we're getting ready to enter into that place of prayer. The other thing that it does is it relieves anxiety. There's just something about worshiping the Lord that just helps relieve anxiety. The scripture in Proverbs says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. You know, there is something about praise and worship. It satisfies something, someone in you. You know, when you yield to the flesh, and you do that thing you shouldn't have done, the thing that gets you, the thing that gets your attention that it was wrong, it's your own spirit. Whenever you yield to the flesh, you only satisfy flesh. You don't satisfy your spirit, who you really are, your new creation. There's a part. Why? Because you really are born again. When you get born again, the old passes away. It says the old spiritual moral condition passes away and all becomes new. I really am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And when I do something that satisfies my flesh, I sense the dissatisfaction of my own spirit. That doesn't satisfy me. I don't like that. That's not right, you know? And so you really sense that, wow, there's something that I you know, my satisfaction is going to come from the Lord. That's why the good man is satisfied from above. But here's the other thing, too. As you're getting ready to pray, that's why the scripture says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. Well, he's saying that because you are experiencing anxiety. In other words, he doesn't say, be anxious for nothing, period. Shame on you for being anxious. Not at all. We all experience that. What he's saying is when we experience it, this is going to be our response to it. So be anxious for nothing, but, in other words, turn that anxiety ultimately into a prayer request. Cast that care over on the Lord. So we know that that's going in. But before you ever get to that place of prayer, you're over here. I'm saying this is like Philippians 4:4. This is Philippians 4:6. But when you're at Philippians 4:4, before you ever get to a place of prayer, right here is where you got a decision to make. Because there's a lot of times I never went on to Philippians 4. I was anxious, but I never went on to Philippians 4:6 because there's other things that I can do to help relieve the anxiety and the tension. I can relieve that anxiety with stuff, distractions to distract me from that anxiety, or I can get satisfied from above. Here's how another way the scripture puts it here in terms of preparing your heart to pray. Ephesians 5 says, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, a very popular distraction, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's basically saying there's two different ways you can get drunk here, as it were. You can be intoxicated with natural wine. He's saying, don't do that. He said, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, even as we're worshiping this morning, as you begin to worship God and get in the presence of God and set your mind on things above, it doesn't solve all your natural, earthly, worldly stuff. But what does it do? It satisfies something. There's a satisfaction from above you experience. There's a strengthening of might by his Spirit in the inner man. There's a peace that passes your understanding. There's a stirring up of the Spirit of God. The scripture says, stir up the Spirit of God which is in you. And it says it's a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So that's kind of what happens when you're rejoicing. You're stirring up the Spirit of God. You're stirring up the power, the love, the sound mind. It's bringing you to a place where you can think clearly. And so this is where that Philippians 4:4 is so important, because there's sometimes we're choosing whether we're going to pray or not based on whether we're going to enter his presence with thanksgiving, enter that place from a place of gratitude and appreciation. So what is it doing? It's changing the place that you're entering prayer from. So I'm not just entering this place from all-out anxiety, but I'm entering it from a place of faith and rejoicing in Jesus, and now I'm entering this thing that does cause anxiety, it does cause confusion, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but I'm entering it from a place of you are good, you are worthy, I trust you, Lord, I know that you're greater than he that's in this world. There's a stirring up of the Spirit of God. So it's getting you in a place so that as you're entering that place, you're kind of entering it more from a place of clarity and understanding. But this is the other understanding that you got to realize too. Sometimes when you're worshiping God, you know, I've done this to check a box. Okay, I'm going to sing a song and then go in. But a lot of times, you know, I'm not going to get drunk on a sip, all right? You know when a person does drink to get relief, they're drinking that by faith. They have faith in that alcohol to affect their mind, to cause it to be free, and for that anxiety to temporarily go away. There's a faith in that alcohol. And that's the same thing, the spirit of what is being said here. Have faith in the power of God. I have faith as I worship God. I have faith that the Spirit of God is going to fill me up, and I'm going to drink until I'm full. There's a drinking and a drinking and a drinking. There's like a little internal battle that's going on that's humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. You are Lord. You are God. I worship you. All nations will worship you and come and bow before your throne. There's like this spiritual argument of surrender that's going on to God when we begin to worship him. We can trust him. He is alive. He is here. So there is this there's this relieving of anxiety that rejoicing takes on. In other words, it's the thing we're going to grab for as we go into prayer. And sometimes, like I said, if I'm right here and I'm anxious about something, if I don't grab on to rejoicing, I might grab on to something else and never get to prayer. All right? So that's where the rejoicing, preparing to pray, helps you. Again, this is intellectually humbling. I got a serious situation. I'm just going to worship? Yeah. You're going to send out the praisers. No military strategy going on here. No our guys versus their guys. And if we knock out that, no leaning to my own understanding. I'm just by faith. In the same way I by faith just trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, I simply by faith rejoice, letting him doing the heavy lifting also as he did for my salvation as I'm going into this place of prayer. So it's a humbling of your heart. Praise God. But it's a powerful opportunity for God to respond to that. He told me this once. He said, Ed, you know, I resist the proud and I give grace to the humble. I resist the proud no matter how much they know, and I'll give grace to the humble no matter how little they know. And as I'm going into that place of prayer, I'm just rejoicing is my occasion. It's my opportunity to humble myself under his mighty hand and say, okay, Lord, I'm getting ready to pray, but I'm sending out the praisers. I'm rejoicing. My confidence is in you in this. My confidence isn't even in my great prayer. My confidence is in you, and you're going to help clear that and relieve that anxiety and help me to pray. See things even from a better perspective. The other aspect of just rejoicing and preparing your heart to pray is that it takes a stand for God. Because when you're going through things that cause anxiety, there is an accuser that is working on you. He started this in the garden. Has God really said you can't eat of every tree? Wow, I really feel sorry for you that you can't eat of that tree. I'm empathetic. You know, God might not want you to, but I really care about you. And I really, it hurts my heart that you can't eat from that tree. So loving and caring. There's a lot of bad, false, demonic empathy and caring that has a motive of simply undermining the Word of God. That's not of God. And you don't go by how it makes you feel. You go and you listen by what has God said. And there is a rejoicing that takes a stand for God. Because when bad things begin to happen in your life, in your heart, and different things like that, it can cause confusion. It can cause sometimes you to wonder, you know, is God really still there? Here's just a couple of great examples of this. This is where the Apostle Peter says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. So as we're living for God, we're experiencing this attack of the enemy. And this same one who accused God in the Garden of Eden and tried to frame God and made him look like the bad, uncaring guy, and Satan was depicting himself as the really caring, understanding, empathetic guy, it wasn't based on truth. It appealed to certain levels to our, you know, to Eve and ultimately then to Adam. But at the same time, ultimately what matters is the Word of God and the truth of God. And so when Satan is going out as a roaring lion, he is going to be playing on your life, on your faith. Has God said? And he's going to be attacking that. And when things begin to happen in your life, there's going to be this subtle underlying attack on the character and the nature of God. If God really cared, if God really loved you, if all that love stuff was true, then why did this happen? Why did you experience that? You know, last week we looked at the Apostle Paul, how that as he was being led by the Spirit of God, he had some different options. Or it might have been a couple weeks ago. He could go to Asia Minor. He tried to go there to preach the gospel, and the Spirit forbade him. But then he said, okay, maybe it's Bithynia. He tried that, but the Spirit forbade him to do that. And then he got a vision, a revelation of this guy from Macedonia saying, come on over and minister to us. And he go, wow, they concluded that was it. And we said, yay, the Apostle Paul, he did it right, because we know the Holy Spirit gives us red lights and green lights to protect us and let us know when to go. And so he stopped at the red lights. I've blown some red lights. You probably have blown a few red lights in your life. We know what that's like. It's ouch. There's usually some crashes. But praise God, he's merciful. He repairs us. He gets us back on the road again. But he gives us those red lights and green lights to guide us. Well, the Apostle Paul, he's establishing the gospel, and you know, back there 2,000 years ago, he stops at the red lights. He goes at the green light. And when he goes there, it's great. He's able to be there several days. He's able to kind of get a church started. And he meets a seller of purple, Lydia, in her home. She opens that up to where they can have a church in that house and minister out of that. And as it's going on there, this kind of picks up where he was preaching, and all of a sudden there was a girl that was kind of had a spirit of divination where she would tell fortune. Well, the Apostle Paul delivered her from that spirit, that evil spirit. Of course, the guys who used her to make money didn't like that. So they stirred up a crowd against Paul and Silas here. It says, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and when they were thrown into prison, the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon, if you can imagine this, and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And as the story goes on, you know, Satan basically right there is trying to shake their faith. And the only thing that got shook was the prison got shook. And it made all the prisoners free. And the jailer was so amazed by this, he was ready to take his own life because he knew he was dead anyway if these prisoners got free. And Paul said to the jailer, don't hurt yourself. It's okay. We're all still here. Nobody's going anywhere. And that jailer was so impressed, he ended up getting that jailer and all his whole household saved. I mean, this is an amazing story, an amazing testimony. But when you back up, what we're looking at here is the guy who stopped at the red lights. He went at the green lights. I waited. I got the word. I'm here. And I got stripped and beaten with rods, severely beaten, thrown into prison in probably not a very nice smelling place with not a lot of light and a lot of body odor and different things going on there. I mean, it was probably the most putrid thing you could think of. And the Apostle Paul is praising and rejoicing. I mean, right there, you could be tempted to say, Lord, I stopped at those red lights. I went at the green light. Why God? Why God? I mean, my back was in better shape before I got here than it is now. You can be making some arguments in some cases. You know, sometimes you might have had that where you were kind of, you were at a place, God brought you into a place, and it's like, man, I'm in this place, and it's like I got run out, you know? I mean, that's what they did. They actually literally ran Paul out of town, Paul and Silas out of town. It's like, what? Was that God? Very good chance it was. You know, God could send you in a place to be a light and then go. I mean, yeah, he got beaten, but you know what? There was a church that was started. There was a little girl who got delivered from a demon spirit. There was a jailer and his whole household who got saved. I mean, that book in Macedonia is Philippians. It's the Philippian book that we read from. So the text that we're using was there because he was writing to that church that he started here. Even though he got beaten up and he did the right thing, right there the enemy is going, you're God. He's really there. You really believe that. Your back is in pain right now. And he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. He's keeping his heart in that place of rejoicing. There's something about it when you experience God after a while. You can't get talked out of that. You know, this week I had a few of those I am not a robot tests. Have you ever had those where you're trying to log in, I am not a robot? You click the box and think, hopefully that's all and I can just go on in. But no, sometimes you get little tests to prove that you're not a robot. I failed the I am not a robot test twice this week. And you know the little pictures that have a grid of pictures and click on the lights, and I couldn't tell if that was a light or phone wires or something like that, and it's like, oh, I failed it twice. So aggravating. But I never once stopped to think, well, maybe I really am a robot. I mean, I failed that thing twice. No, didn't even cross my mind. I've got a lot of experience with my humanity. I very much know I'm human, even though it looks contrary. And that's what happens to you in your relationship. Does God really love you? Is he still really for you? Yes, my God is for me. There is nothing that can separate me from his love because I have had experience with the love of God. And even though I can't explain this and why this happened, I know that he loves me. I know he's for me. I can still rejoice in faith and know that my God will never fail, that he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. There is something that you get so in you that it just comes out when the why God stuff, I'm getting ready to Philippians 4:6, a why God thing. Well, we need to rejoice before we Philippians 6, the why God stuff, because Paul had a great why God question right here. He did it right. I mean, if he would have run a red light, I'd get that. But he waited till he got a supernatural vision and followed it. But you know what? Sometimes there's persecution in the will of God. Sometimes you're going to experience persecution in the will of God. What did Paul say? It's been granted on your behalf, you know, also to suffer for his name's sake. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when they talk bad about you. They did the same thing to the prophets. You're going to go through some stuff sometimes, and it's just junk. But what you don't know is you don't know the ripple effect and the light that you had while you were in Macedonia, even for whatever that little amount of time was. Paul didn't get a whole lot of time in there. But man, what the reverberations of the time that he was able to get in there. And the Lord saw beyond that one beating, and he saw a church birthed, and he saw generations of believers. He saw the body of Christ getting established in the earth. You know, and I love Paul's response. He rejoiced. He rejoiced. He saw that. He went to that place, that attitude. He practiced what he preached. He did what he said. And so what am I talking about? I'm talking about rejoicing. It prepares the ground to pray. We got forgiveness issues. We've got why God questions. But no matter what the context of is that I'm going to pray about, I got cause to rejoice. And that rejoicing prepares my heart. It helps get me into a place of faith as I'm beginning to pray. And then finally, Jesus is worthy. And really what you could also say is it makes Jesus the center. When you're going into an anxiety situation that you're getting ready to pray about, you want to go into that place with Jesus being the center, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, the one who began this good work. He's the one who's responsible to complete it in you. I'm just looking unto him. He's doing the finishing. And so there's a Jesus-centric cause that rejoicing does. It gets my eyes back on Jesus. It gets my eyes back on him. We kind of alluded to this in worship too. That song that they're singing in heaven today. They sang a new song saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and you redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made us kings and priests to our God and we shall reign on the earth." Wow. It really kind of puts things in perspective. It really keeps things like, wow, this is the end game. This is where, this is a picture of eternity. It's what's going on now, but it's a picture of Jesus. He is front and center. He is Lord of all. Like Jody was bringing out, there's the love of God, but the power and the love. It's like this power and love. When you begin to rejoice, it reminds you, he that is in me is greater than he that's in the world. He that is in me is greater than whatever that Philippians 4, 6 prayer request needs. His power is sufficient. His love is there. It gets me to that place. I got Jesus with me. I'm not going into Philippians 4, 6 alone to pray. It's me and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm coming boldly before that throne of grace from here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It rejoicing just gets me Jesus-centric again. Jesus told his disciples this once. He said, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." There is just something about Jesus and what he does. Yeah, there's the day-to-day stuff that's going on down here, but that ability to see through everything, to see what Hebrews says about Jesus. He said, "Consider the author and the finisher of your faith, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame." How do you get through that persecution junk? You got to rejoice in the joy that is set before you. It gives you the strength to endure the cross and despise the shame, the big picture stuff. The Apostle Paul, again, he wasn't thinking, "Oh, wow, you know, if I was really walking with God, I would not have been persecuted here." It thought never even crossed his mind. Like I said, the robot test. I could have failed that robot test 100 times. I would have still known, I'm human. I know that, thank you. And there's something about when you get Jesus-centric and you know that he is Lord, that this is where I'm going. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but so-and-so thinks this about you. So-and-so said that about you. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a joy that is set before me. I can endure that persecution. I can endure that because there's a joy. And he's even saying, yeah, you got great promises and power, but there's an even greater cause for rejoicing. And there's something about rejoicing that goes like this. No matter how this Philippians 4, 6 thing turns out, I mean, I'm praying, I care about people and situations and things, but in the big picture, man, it doesn't change. My name is written. There's a joy that is set before me. So I'm going into this place of prayer victorious, knowing where I'm going, knowing where I'm heading. It gets me into a place of authority and confidence and praise God. It gets things in their proper perspective too. That's how Jesus did. He knew there was a joy that went before him. And so this morning we're just talking, ministering along the lines of that. Just rejoicing as a form of preparing your heart to pray. And I know it's a simple little truth, but it is one of those things that is the truth that causes your heart to be humbled. And it gives the Spirit of God something to work with in a powerful way to get your heart and your attitude and mindset. Okay, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of God. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs, and then I'm going to receive. You know, a lot of times we'll say at Door of Life, you know, the second sermon really does the heavy lifting on a Sunday morning. There's the sermon the preacher preaches about the word, but then there's the sermon that the Holy Spirit in you is preaching about what the preacher is preaching. And that's the good sermon, that's the good second sermon of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. That's what he does in your heart. That's how he works in you. And as you begin to rejoice, you begin to just, you know, worship the Lord and give him something, give him that focus of your heart, give him the focus of your mind, that's when he begins to go to work. And there's a second sermon he'll begin to preach in you about what you're praying for, about what you're to do. And so it really opens the door for the Spirit of God to minister to your heart, prepare your heart as you get ready to pray. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for just the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father God, that we can come before your presence. We can rejoice by faith, Lord Jesus. We don't know everything. We don't understand everything. But we can prepare our hearts, Lord, to pray as we rejoice in you. Praise God. We rejoice, we pray, and we give thanks. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. You're the same. Yesterday, today, forever. You loved me yesterday. You love me today. You will love me forever. I believe that love. I rejoice in that love. I purpose in my heart to rejoice, to prepare my heart, to remember that there's a joy set before me. There is a glory that isn't even worthy to be compared with the sufferings of this life. I've got something glorious. I'm your child. I'm loved. I have great cause to rejoice. I see you, Jesus, dying on the cross for all my sin. Thank you for your mercy. I let my heart be turned to mercy. I let my heart be satisfied with your Spirit. And I look unto you, Jesus. You're the author. You're the finisher of my faith. And in the midnight hour, when I don't know why, I will rejoice because I know your love. You are true. And I rejoice in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, receive that word this morning. Receive that word. And again, it's just kind of a simple exhortation as you're going into prayer. We all have stuff to pray about. We all have things to do. But it is just a simple little heart adjustment to just kind of follow that pattern, rejoice as you're going into prayer. And then the thanksgiving is certainly a follow-through on the other side. But going into that place, remembering to rejoice, it does prepare your heart to pray. Praise God.